Still continuing in our series, The Battle. This is going to be the third part in it, and I think we'll have one more Sunday left out of this. But we're continuing on because this is an important topic. This is something that matters. And as we look at the world around us and we see all the different things that are going on in the world around us, this is just simply becoming more and more evident that we're in a battle, whether we like it or not. We don't have to like it. We don't have to agree. We don't have to understand all of those things. You know, it's not necessarily that life is fair even, but we're in a battle, whether we like it or not, and we have a part to play as Christians in this battle, whether we like it or not. So it's important that we've looked at so far that we stand. Our stance is important. It's important that we're standing ready to engage in this battle, ready to fight this battle. But it's important that we realize that this battle isn't with the person in the seat next to us. The battle isn't with anyone who's out there. The battle is spiritual. The battle takes place in the heavenlies. The battle is against spiritual forces of darkness of all kinds. It's important that we stand and that we fight. It's important that we don't cower in fear and hide our heads in the sand. It's important that we don't run and hide. As Christians, we are absolutely called to be meek and mild, but let's never get that confused with weak and wimpy. It's meek and mild, not weak and wimpy. We're gonna continue looking at that this morning. The armor of God. We're told to put on this armor of God. So we're told that we're in this battle. We're told our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's spiritual forces of darkness. It takes place not here in the physical, but in the heavenlies. And we're told that we have to fight in this battle, but we're also told that we're not alone. We're also told that we don't do it in our own strength or in our own power, but we're given armor. We're given armor to protect ourselves as the battle comes and as the attacks come so that we can defend ourselves. But this armor that we have is not just so that we can defend ourselves. We shouldn't just be always defending ourselves all the time, every day, week after week, month after month. There should be an attack. There should be a place where we become victorious over the attacks against us and can do attacks of our own. So what is this armor? How do we put it on? What does it include? What does it even mean for us? How does it work? There's seven pieces of armor that we saw in our text last week. There's the belt of truth, there's the breastplate of righteousness, and there's our feet being fitted with the gospel or the shoes of peace. Those are the three we looked at last week. We have left yet to go the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. It says praying always, but importantly it says in the Spirit. Because there's a big difference between just prayer and praying in the Spirit. So those are the seven pieces of armor that our text and the scriptures give us. Last week, we looked at the belt of truth. We need truth. Absolutely, we need truth. We talked about last week how the world around us and society likes and loves this idea so much of your truth and my truth, and we all have a truth. But it's actually nonsense. There is one truth. There is one truth. It is the Word of God. It is our Lord Jesus. But this belt of truth, it's so important because it holds all of the other armor together. It holds the breastplate in place. It's got a spot for our sword to hang off of. It holds everything together. So if we don't have truth, or if our truth is messed up, then our armor doesn't fit properly. Our armor isn't in place. We have nowhere to hang our sword for when we are going to attack. We don't have all of the rest of the things in place if our truth is messed up. So without truth, the rest of the armor isn't in proper place. The breastplate of righteousness, it's very important because it covers our heart. And the scripture has a lot to talk about our hearts. It says we need to guard our hearts because out of the heart flow the issues of life. It's out of the abundance of the heart that a man speaks. So it's our heart. We talked about last week, you know, the question, how's your heart? If your life isn't going the way you want it to, if things are coming out of your mouth that you know shouldn't come out of your mouth, if actions are being done by you in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing, the first question to look at is, how's your heart? How's your heart? And then truth plays in this because it's a breastplate of righteousness. But if we don't have truth in what righteousness is, we'll be all messed up. It's not our own. Our righteousness is not our own. It is based on and it comes from Jesus and not ourselves. And then finally, we looked at our feet need to be fitted with the gospel of peace. This means we need to be ready. We need to be ready when God places that person in front of us that needs us to speak to them. That means we need to be ready when we're in a conversation and the door opens to give them Jesus, to explain the gospel, to evangelize in some way. We need to be ready to advance the kingdom, build the church, spread the gospel, and bring peace, because we are called to be people of peace. The kingdom of darkness, as you look around, you'll see it brings chaos and terror. That is the kingdom of darkness. God wants to bring peace and wholeness into people's lives. Yet peace in the Christian world is established through war in the heavenlies. So it's a hard thing to get our minds around, because we're called to war. We're called to battle. We're told that the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, because there is war. There is battle that has to take place, but it's not how we would usually think of it. And the purpose is to bring peace and wholeness. So this week is the battle, part three. We're back in Ephesians 6, if you have your Bibles or your phones. And so we're going to look at three more pieces of armor this week. I think we'll have one more Sunday to finish it off, but we'll look at three more. So Ephesians 6, starting in verse 14. Read, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We declare that it is truth. It is absolute truth, final truth. We declare that we will live by it and allow it to change us and mold us and shape us. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak this morning, to minister to every one of us, to show us who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this week we're going to look at three more. We're going to look at the shield of faith, we're going to look at the helmet of salvation, and we're going to look at this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the shield of faith, this is another very important piece of armor. We talk a lot in the church about faith, and if we want to sum it up in one scripture, in one verse that God's given us, why is faith so important? It would be this one. It is impossible to please God without faith. That's a big verse. That's a big statement. These type of verses are very difficult. But, you know, a lot of times we'll read that and think, oh, yeah, you know, I got to have faith. But if we believe that this is absolute truth and the final authority, then God himself telling us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is a big statement. That's a very big statement, because I hope as Christians this morning that our goal, our aim in life is to please God. I would hope that's on our agenda. I would hope that's one of our desires, is to please God. And so if it's impossible to do that without faith, faith must be very important. That verse is direct, it's blunt, and it's straight to the point, but it's truth. It's true. Just because we maybe don't like to hear it, just because it's difficult, doesn't mean that it's less true. Faith is critical. Faith is necessary. Faith is needed. And so the shield of faith then becomes a very important piece of our armor. And if we look at how Paul tells us about the shield of faith in our verse, he says, above all, take up the shield of faith. That alone shows the importance of it. Above all, he's told us all of these things. He's told us about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel of peace. And then he says, above all of that, take up the shield of faith. Now, all of this armor, as I mentioned, is based off of the Roman soldier, because Paul spent a lot of time in prison. Not because he did things wrong, but because he did things that the Romans didn't like. Because he was falsely imprisoned. Because he stood for his faith. Because when they told him to stop using the name of Jesus, he kept using the name of Jesus. He spent a lot of time around Roman soldiers. And so this shield that the Roman soldiers would have had was approximately 2 feet by 4 feet, is what they say. So this is a big shield. That's a big piece of wood to be carrying around all of the time. 2 feet by 4 feet. And Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith. You have to take it. A lot of this stuff, as I've said, is put on the armor. You put it on. A lot of times, we love in church to say a prayer, come to church on Sunday morning, and God does the rest. All I got to do is show up to church. All I got to do is open my Bible and read it once in a while. All I got to do is say a prayer, and now I'm going to heaven, and I go to church on Sunday because that's what we do because we're Christians, and God takes care of the rest. That's not how it works. That's not what I read in my Bible. Put on the armor. You put it on. You're the Christian. God has it available. Jesus died on the cross for you to have it. You put it on. The shield of faith, it's there. You need it. You're going to get blasted without it. But take it up. God's not going to shove it in your hand. God's not going to put it in the right position. God's not going to place you behind it. Take it up. Use it. Put on the armor. So what is this shield for? It says, above all, take up the shield of faith with which you will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Fiery darts of the wicked one. So this Roman soldier's shield was approximately 2 feet by 4 feet, and it was made of wood, but it was covered completely in leather. Why would they cover it completely in leather? Well, the fiery darts of the wicked one, this speaks of a direct personal attack from the enemy. Because we don't read that God gives the church the shield of faith. We don't read that God gives your spouse the shield of faith. We don't read that God gives the pastor the shield of faith. He gives you the shield of faith. Why? Because the attacks are coming against you. They're coming against you personally. So what is these attacks? Well, what is the opposite of faith? The opposite of faith is doubt. This has been the devil's scheme and the tactic from the very beginning. As you read through Genesis, you will see right from the beginning, the first thing the devil wants to do and what he still tries to do is get you to doubt. To doubt God, to doubt the word of God, because the word is truth. It's our belt. It holds everything together. It tells us who we are in Christ. The word is the sword of the Spirit with which we launch our attacks, with which we do what God called us to do, with which we stand on and change the world around us. He wants us to doubt God, and he wants us to doubt the word of God. The favorite tactic is, did God really say? That's the first thing we see him doing. That's the first thing that worked. That's the whole reason we have all of this stuff, is because he came with his did God really say, twisted it up, got Eve and Adam all twisted up, and here we are today. Did God really say? Did God really say that he'll meet all your needs? Did he really say that there's healing in Jesus? Did he really say that you'd be forgiven of anything, no matter what? Did he really say that it's a gift of faith, not of your own doing? Did he really say? You know, will God really do this? Like, come on. You know, God is God, and I know the Bible says it, but have you lived the real life? Have you not seen what happened to so-and-so? Have you never tried that and it doesn't work? Will God really do this? Does God really care? Like, I know it says that, but really? Like, with all the things going on in the world? With what happened to mom or dad or sister? Like, does God really care? These are the fiery darts. These are the doubts, the darts of doubt that will be thrown and shot at each one of us. Daily. Often. Relentlessly. In these Bible times, the soldiers themselves would dip the arrows in oil. They would light them on fire, and then they would shoot them at the enemy. Fiery darts. This is all, it all matters. Jesus used parables to relate to the people he was talking about. Paul used the Roman soldiers that everyone would have known at this time around him. Shields for the Roman soldiers were vital to not getting burned by these arrows. The arrows are coming. Do we have a shield in place to protect ourselves? The Roman soldiers' shields were big enough that they could stand them upright and crouch and hide behind them. It would cover them. It would shield all of them if they chose to do that. But what's interesting is that these soldiers, when they were facing a particularly strong attack, because what both sides would do is the advancing side would shoot, hundreds of soldiers would shoot arrows, flaming arrows, all at once. You've seen the movies, I'm sure, where the arrows are just blanketing the sky, arrows of fire coming across. And so these soldiers, they would band together. They would get shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, and create a wall. They would create a wall as an army was advancing toward them with spears and swords. They would create a wall above them as the arrows, flaming arrows, were flying at them together. This wall could only be achieved as they were shoulder to shoulder with one another. The wall could only be achieved as they were shield to shield with one another. We are stronger together. We need each other. There is blessing in unity. A lot of times we like to think that we can do this alone. We don't need anybody else. We say things like, I just need me and my Bible. Just me and my Bible. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, so I can be with Him, and I just need me and my Bible. Well, I don't think it really works that way. It's possible. I guess at the end of the day, you need the Holy Spirit, and you need your Bible, you need the Word of God, but we need each other. Because these fiery arrows are coming. They will come. The enemy doesn't fight fair. He's not going to just stand in front of you, tell you when an arrow is coming so you can get ready. The arrows of doubt will be shot at us. The attack will be launched against us. Where is your shield? Do you have the shield of faith ready? Are you strong enough to lift this big shield? Do you know how to use the shield? Who can you link up with when the attack gets strong? When there's more than one arrow, when the sky is blanketed with fiery darts coming right at you, who can you stand shoulder to shoulder with? Who can you go shield to shield with and make a wall? Are you ready? And then we have the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet covers another very important part of our body, our head. Our head is very important, our thoughts, what we think, what we do, the decisions that we make. Obviously, anybody who's been in battle or involved in wrestling or any type of fighting knows that if you get hit in the head hard enough, it's game over. You also know from wrestling and various things, it's been proven if you control the head, you control the body. That's just the way it works. If you control somebody's head, you control their body. It's proven. Our mind, our thoughts, are we covered? Are you covered in that area? What are we thinking? What are we dwelling on? What are we allowing to get in our brain, in our head, in our mind, in our thoughts? What are we allowing to come in there? What are we allowing into our minds? Because we choose what stays there. It's proven. We choose what we dwell on. That thought that pops in your head, you may not have control over that, but you have control over if it stays. You have control over if you act on it. You have control over if you dwell on it. Scripture tells us what to think about. He says these things, things that are true and pure and holy and lovely and of good report, and there's a list. Is that what we're putting in our minds? Is that what we're allowing to stay in our head? Or do we get rid of those things that aren't on that list? Do we control what we think, or do we just allow our mind to take over? Because as we talked about weeks ago, it starts as a thought. It starts in your mind before it ever becomes an action. That whole thing of I never even thought about it, I just did it, doesn't fly. If you did it, you thought about it. It starts in the mind. The helmet of salvation, at the end of the day, is the most important piece of armor. Now, Paul doesn't list it first, which is interesting. Because if the helmet of salvation is the most important part, why isn't it listed first? Why would Paul say, above all, take the shield of faith? Why wouldn't it be, above all, take the helmet of salvation? Well, because he's speaking to the church. The idea, the hope, is that we have the helmet of salvation. The hope is that as he's speaking to a body of believers, the hope is that we have at least that piece of armor. If we're calling ourselves believers, if we're meeting in church on Sundays, hopefully we have that piece of armor in place. Because if we miss the helmet of salvation, we've really missed everything. It really doesn't matter how good you are with the sword of the Spirit. You probably have no sword of the Spirit if you have no helmet. It really doesn't matter what kind of faith you can have to believe for something if you don't know the one that gives it. You really have no breastplate of righteousness without the helmet of salvation. So it's not listed first because it's a given that if he's speaking to a believer, we have the helmet of salvation. Jesus asked in Scripture, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? We can win every battle spectacularly. We can fight like a warrior. We can have good success. We can have all our needs met. We can look on the outside like we have everything you can imagine. But if we miss salvation, we have nothing. What does it matter if we get all of that stuff and spend an eternity in hell? That's a reality. Eternity in hell. So the question becomes, are we believing in Jesus? Believing. That's continuous. That's daily. That's not one time. That's not one prayer. Are we following Jesus? That's not one week. That's not one day. Are we following Jesus? Are we surrendered? Are we surrendered in our life? Have we surrendered our finances? Or do we control them? Have we surrendered our thoughts? Or do we allow in whatever we want? Have we surrendered our mouth to what we speak, or do we just say whatever we want? Are we surrendered? Are we going beyond simply saying a prayer? This whole series I've been harping on this prayer thing. I believe in the sinner's prayer. I love the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer changes your entire life as long as it doesn't end there. Because saying a prayer one time and then living how you've always lived does nothing. The sinner's prayer, like the Word of God, like the Bible, like Jesus, is powerful, but it's not magic. None of this is magic. And the third piece of armor that we'll look at today that is very important is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this is another one that we need to understand. It's why I wanted to do this series. It's so important that we understand what each piece actually means for us. Because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. But there's a big distinction we're going to see here. This is the very weapon that we see Jesus himself use against the devil. He's been in the wilderness. He's been baptized. The Holy Spirit has come upon him. He's been sent into the wilderness. He's fasted his 40 days and nights. And now the devil's there to try and dissuade him, to try and, once again, did God really say? Does God really care? Will this really happen? Come on, get some pride. And, you know, you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. This happened in the Old Testament. It's scripture. God can do it. But Jesus replies with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now this is where we get it confused, because everything in this word is a word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what we believe as Christians. But when Jesus said that, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, what he used there for word is rhema. The scripture uses often two different words for the word of God. There's rhema and there's logos. It's very important that we know the difference and the distinction between these things, because it changes a lot. Logos is the message, the overall overarching message. Rhema is the communication of that message. That's one way to put it. Another way is that logos is the word, but it's the Bible in its entirety. It's everything in here. Rhema is a verse from this word. It's a verse from that Bible. But rhema is a verse that's alive to us. It's alive to you. It's alive to me. So in my notes in the study Bible, it says that it's not referring to Scripture as a whole, the rhema word, this word that Jesus used. He's not referring to just the blanket Scripture, the Word of God, but to that portion which the believer wields as a sword in the time of need. That's the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That portion which the believer wields as a sword in the time of need. That is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's not magic. We don't get ourselves in a bind or find ourselves in a battle or be struggling and just flip through this thing and pick a verse. It's not how it works. It's not magic. We're not looking for a spell that we can recite to make this thing happen. That's not what it's about. This is all the Word of God. This is all inspired by God. This all came from the mouth of God. It's all truth, but it's not a magic potion. Yet it's very, very powerful. The catch, the difference, like all of Christianity, if we miss this, we miss most of what God has for us. And that is, it must be personal. It must be personal. If it's about law and rules and regulations, we missed it. Then we have logos. It's the Word of God. It's powerful. It matters. It's important. It's truth. But we need rhema. We need the rhema word. We need the word that comes directly from God's mouth to you, to me, for us, in that moment, in whatever we're facing. It's a relationship with the Father. It's actually knowing the Word. It's all about relationship. As Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, he'll go on twice more, you'll read, to use this rhema word, this sword of the Spirit. It is written. Sometimes, though, we like to get religious. We get confident that I've been to a lot of Bible studies, you know, over the years. I've memorized a whole lot of scripture. And we wear these things like badges that somehow make us better, that somehow make us stronger, because we know what this word says. Because I could quote you this one over here. But it all just simply becomes a word without relationship. James in chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "You believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. That's an interesting statement, because a lot of times we think that just because we believe something, it sets us apart. Well, the demons believe. They know who Jesus is. They know there's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They know the Word. The devil, in all of these times, I'd encourage you to read through that encounter between the devil and Jesus in the wilderness. He knows the Word. The devil quotes him Scripture. Just simply quoting a Scripture, it's not magic. The devil does that. And he doesn't follow Jesus. He's not a Christian. He's spending eternity in hell. And he can quote Scripture. Let's not get it confused. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do we tremble at the power of God? The demons do. In the hands of a Christian, in the mouth of a Christian, a believer, a man or a woman walking with God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God, we're told, will never return void. It will always accomplish what it was created for. The grass withers, the flower fades, Scripture tells us, but the Word of God will stand. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty amazing. Whatever you face, no matter what the battle is, whatever it is, wherever you find yourself today, what you need, what will change your life, is the Rhema Word of God. Now, this doesn't mean it's new. We have the Scriptures. This is all we need. But God will speak to you personally through His Word. And when it comes from the very mouth of God to you for your life or your situation or your battle, it becomes alive. It becomes active. It becomes sharper than any two-edged sword. It becomes your sword of the Spirit. So what does the Bible say about your circumstance? Do we know? What does the Bible say about your situation? About your problem, about your battle, about your need. Find that, and you can fight. You can fight, and you can win. The Word is truth. The Word is a sword, but it's not magic. It will never fail, but we must be in relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. When that describes you, when you are in relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ as your Savior in the power of the Holy Spirit, when that describes you, you are unstoppable. Nothing can stand against you. No weapon formed against you can prosper when that describes you. Are you ready? The battle's coming. The battle's happening. You're in it. Are you ready? Have you put on your armor? Are you standing? Willing, able, ready? Let's advance this kingdom. Let's build this church. Let's fight to win. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the armor that you've given us. Lord, we ask that you show us individually how to put it on. We ask that you continue, Holy Spirit, to minister to each one of us of what every piece of armor is, of what every piece of armor does, of how we properly put on this armor so that we can defend ourselves, Lord, so that we can be safe from the attacks, but also so that we can advance, so that we can build your church, so that we can work with you to advance your kingdom, so that we can be ready with the gospel at all times. So that we can have not just this Logos word, God, that is written for us, but that we can have a Rhema word that is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So that we will know this truth, and that as your word says, this truth will set us free. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided everything that we need for victory, and that in you nothing is impossible.